Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We continue our series through 1 Corinthians, and we are in the longest chapter in the book. Any small reason, 1 Corinthians 15 is critical to our understanding. It was critical to the understanding of the Corinthian believers, that church of long ago. Question that the Corinthians were challenging one another Paul got wind of was the fact that they didn't believe in a bodily resurrection of the Lord. That may be surprising to you for the early church in such a small period of time where there were so many witnesses. And yet, what is true of the early church is also true of us today, and I'll share a little bit with you in a moment. My thought and my question to you last week, and I'll rephrase it again this week, is what do you believe about the resurrection? Especially with all kinds of ideas that are being brought forth in the media and such. I'm confident that you understand that we preach a bodily resurrection of believers. But you may say, I have a private belief. I have a different belief. I think I'm okay with that. I want to challenge you to go to the Scriptures, and in particular the passage of 1 Corinthians 15, and consider what the Scriptures have to say about that. There we are. A man named A.W. Tozer preached for many years, not unfamiliar to many of us in North America. He expressed, I believe that Christ died for me because it is incredible. I believe that he rose from the dead because it's impossible. You'll remember the words of the Lord Jesus in answer to the disciples' question as they considered some difficult issues in regards to divorce and remarriage and so on, in regards to riches, in regards to having left all things for the sake of the kingdom. And they asked the question, who then can be saved? And the Lord Jesus' statement was that with man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so the resurrection is within the realm of Almighty God for us to appreciate that he is the one who can give life to every believer. And so there will be a resurrection. I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 5, a passage that we looked at briefly last week. John chapter 5, verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, John writes, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And so there's a truth here that is clearly taught in Scripture that everyone who has died will be resurrected. One of the first exposés back in 19... see if I can get this going here. 1961. How many of you were born in 1961? This will be revealing. I'll put my hand up, if you will. Well, I was still alive then in 1961. Yeah. There's always some very sharp people in the room. I'm not suggesting that you aren't, but he's sharper than most. You understand what I mean by that, if I could get away with a cheap shot. Anyway, someone had hired one of the top pollsters in the nation and did a survey of seminaries which were preparing people for Christian ministry in Protestant churches. And so of those ministers in training, 56% rejected the virgin birth. This is 1961. 71% rejected that there was life after death. These are guys who are going to be preaching in the churches. 54% rejected the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. 98% rejected that there would be a personal return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Of course, I take a statistic like that and I say that's what it is. Nonetheless, there is some measure of truth. I don't know what the statistic would be today if we were to survey people who go to Bible colleges and seminary, what their beliefs would be on this, but I do know that there's enough media attention and enough being written today that to suggest that we should be concerned about what is being taught in our pulpits. The Corinthian Christians were a challenging group. I must have gone two slides. That's the one I'm looking for. And had all kinds of problems. And so as you'll remember, the very first message that I shared with you quite a while back on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, an introductory message, I shared these kinds of challenges that were being addressed by the Apostle Paul in his letter. And as you look through that list, you recognize that these are the same kinds of challenges that we face today. In other words, God preserved the letter of 1 Corinthians because what was typical of that church is also typical of our churches. And so the lessons that were taught there and the corrections that were taught there need to be understood today. And where it hits you personally, you need to take note, because God, by His Word and by His Spirit, is seeking to get your attention. And so chapter 15, the longest chapter in this letter, is here for very good reason. Paul's concern, of course, over their lack of understanding in regards to the resurrection simply can't be overstated, especially in light of comments that we read today. And so he goes to great lengths to ensure that these believers that Christ rose from the dead. I can remember as a little boy and I was starting to think about the concept of resurrection. And I had never really seen any death, and so I had a hard time piecing this together. And so for some of you children, young people, who may never have been to a funeral, never had seen a dead relative or friend, you may have a hard time understanding what the resurrection is. There were all kinds of strange ideas that were being taught in Corinth. And so they too had a difficult time. And so Paul says, without batting an eye, trying to help us understand that the resurrection is critical to our understanding of who Jesus is, and that all who have placed their trust in Christ will receive a bodily resurrection. And as we read in John chapter 5, that there will also be a future resurrection of all the unsaved dead at the great white throne judgment. And so there are two questions being asked in our text. And if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read the passage, verses 29 to 34. It's too quiet. You must have your Bibles already there. Is that right? Oh, you guys are keen. That's good. I normally hear the flutter of pages, and I thought, well, I told them to go to John. They're already in 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe they know what I'm preaching on. Now, verse 29. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, surely, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us drink, or let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. This is the text that we want to consider this morning. And so if Christ is not raised, there are some consequences to that. And we looked at several of them in the first 28 verses. And if Christ is not raised, then why is it that some people are doing what they're doing? This sort of introduces me to verse 29, and everybody looks in their study Bible and they say, I want to see what my study Bible note says on this verse. I want you to understand that with verse 29, there are more than 200 different interpretations on verse 29. Why don't you put that in your Bible just so that you can state something like this? One thing I know for sure that nobody knows for sure about verse 29. More than 200 different interpretations. The problem is that most people focus on verse 29 and lose sight that this is not really the focus of Paul's message. He's simply trying to help us understand that if we don't understand the significance of the resurrection, a lot of the things that people do won't make sense. So now you've looked at your study Bibles and you've read the note, and you say, well, maybe my note says there's one of two or three possibilities. And you go over them and you say, and you read the verse again and you say, I'm not sure if I can make sense of that. One thing we do know for sure is that we haven't been able to find the context of Paul's words in verse 29. We haven't been able to clearly understand what was really at issue, but we do know this much, that there was a specific group of people who were doing something. And if the resurrection hadn't taken place, what it was that they were doing wouldn't make sense. And he's addressing that group of people, the ones who. Now I'll give you my little take on this passage. And I don't want to say it authoritatively, but I do rest fairly comfortably with my understanding of the verse. And so the most plausible thing that I think we can understand from this verse is that there were certain individuals who had placed their trust in Christ in response to a loved one's testimony on their deathbed. As they witnessed maybe this dying loved one, a mother or a father or a friend, they had listened to them share the gospel. And as a consequence, they believed. And they, in turn, were baptized, believing that having been baptized, they would be reunited with these precious loved ones in a future day. That's my take on the passage. You say, that's way too simple. That's way too simple. My study note says it's much more complicated than that. After all, there are 200 different plus interpretations. That's okay. We're not here to debate that today. The second question that the Apostle Paul raises is that of the lives of the apostles. Why are the apostles risking their lives for the unbelieving? Why are they going about preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And in fact, there is no resurrections. Why would they do that? Especially if they claim that they had seen the risen Lord. If there is no resurrection, Paul concludes, quoting a passage from Isaiah 22, verse 13, we might as well live any way we want. Without the resurrection, why would we want to be holy? Verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Don't be deceived. There are consequences to living outside of God's will for all of us. In the adult class this morning, we talked a little bit about the subtlety of sin. And whether you understand that, it's very, well, it happens to all of us. It's happened to all of us. All of us have been deceived in one way, one shape, one form, or another. We have done things because we were duped into believing that it was okay, or that we could get away with it, or that there was no consequence. In the Old Testament, in the context of Isaiah 22:13, a nation, a whole nation, had departed from God, from worshiping God. They had left the covenant relationship. They were living any way they wanted. And so they were faced with impending judgment. Greek historian Herodotus tells of an interesting custom amongst the Egyptians. In social meetings among the rich, when the banquet was ended, a servant would often carry around among the guests a coffin in which was a wooden image of a corpse carved and painted to resemble a dead person as nearly as possible. The servant would go around the room and would show it to each of the guests and would say, "Look here, gaze at this, and drink and be merry. Why? For when you die, you will be just like this." In other words, if this is all there is to life, why shouldn't the sensual rule? Why not grab all that we can, do all that we can, live it up all that we can? Because if we die only to remain dead, hedonism makes perfect sense. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 4, verse 14. Bad company corrupts. Maybe some of you have heard the saying, "Birds of a feather flock together." Have you ever stopped and really asked yourself what that means? Let me tell you a story that will hopefully help you to understand. I can remember as a young boy wanting to be with the flock. You know, the popular guys, the guys who are cool. Anyway, this is a different story. It's not going to be about me. It's about a farmer. Anyway, this farmer was struggling with the many crows that began to chew on his corn. And so the farmer decided, "I'm going to get me a few crows." So he loaded his shotgun and went out to frighten all of these crows away. Bang! Bang! And so the farmer fired at the crows and wondered if he'd hit any. Went out into the field, and to his surprise, he found, besides killing three crows, he had found Polly, his pet parrot. You can imagine how difficult this was. And then, of course, how excited his children would be to hear that and see their dad carrying Polly in his hands. "Daddy, you're cruel. You shot Polly. Where was she?" And even before the farmer could explain anything, Polly croaked and she says, "Bad company, bad company." Well, we can understand that, right? You get to run with the big dogs, you'll get to be treated like the big dogs. You fly with the crows, you'll get shot at. Some of you kids are going to remember that, I'm sure. And you'll laugh about it tomorrow as you tell that one at school. Bad company is always dangerous. Proverbs 4:13, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. That's the point. The Corinthians had been duped into believing all kinds of strange ideas, and very subtly they were drifting into sin. And in fact, within that church, there were people who believed it was quite all right to be actively involved in the immoral practices of the city. Paul's imperative found in this verse, in verse 33, is do not sin. Some of your translations have stop sinning. And you can compare that with Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, where it says that we're not to offer our bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The fact is, Paul goes on to say, is that some of you are ignorant concerning spiritual matters, matters, of course, relating to God. What do you know about God? What do you know about God? I'm going to tell you that all that I know about God is what God has laid on my heart in terms of conscience, what I've seen revealed in terms of creation, and what He's clearly revealed in His written word. And I want to tell you that even though I see these things, I cannot profess to say that I understand them completely. In fact, I find that daily I grow in my understanding of who God is. And so I too, like the Corinthians, find myself to be ignorant concerning some spiritual matters. But my prayer is that God would be merciful and be gracious to me so that what ignorance that I do have, that I wouldn't falter, that I wouldn't fall and stumble into sin. Someone once said, the little I know I owe to my ignorance. You can take that one and think about that a little bit. Some people say that with some measure of pride. Paul says, the fact that you don't know God and all the things that I've taught you and you have the written word, this is to your shame. What is shame going to look like at the judgment seat of Christ? I wonder if shame isn't going to be having known the truth and not lived up to it. I wonder if shame isn't those times when we have knowingly stumbled into sin when we knew better. I don't think any of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, I didn't know. Shame will be associated with what we have come to understand and appreciate, and so we need to live up to what we have already attained. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 33a, he says, you need to be awakened to the righteousness of God. Translation here says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. Getting back to the righteousness of God, you Corinthians, consider what you've understood, what you've been taught, and take it to heart. The story is told of a young Christina. She was longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighborhood. She wanted to see the world. How many of you have ever felt that way? I grew up in Winkler. All my life I've lived here, and I'm 5 years old. I must admit that when I moved to Winkler and I met different people, I say, how long have you been here? I've been here all my life. And I say, you're blessed people. Because some people feel that they need to go and experience, just like this young Christina. She was discontent with the home she lived in. All she had was a pallet on the floor, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove. She, of course, like many around her, dreamed of a better life in the city. And so without her mother's knowledge, she slipped out and she left home, breaking her mother's heart. Her mother, knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young, attractive daughter, mother hurried off to find her. On the way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing. She wanted pictures. And so she sat in a photograph booth, closed the curtain, spent all she could on pictures of herself. And with her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Haven't been there, but apparently it's a very challenging city. Mother knew that Christina had no way of earning money, and she knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. And so when pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. And so knowing this, Mother began her search. She went to the bars, she went to the hotels, the nightclubs, any place with the reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. And she went to the mall. And at each place, she left her picture, taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth. On the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before both money and the pictures ran out. And so Mama went home. As she went home, she wept as the bus began the long journey home. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her face was tired, her eyes were no longer dancing with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dreams had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet. Yet, that little village was in too many ways just too far away. And so as she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there in the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I understand more about this story than you realize. We need to make sure that as we raise our children, that we teach them the truth. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You see, the Corinthians had some models. They'd been taught the truth. The Apostle Paul, I'm sure, spent hours and hours imploring with them. And although, as a church, they had all kinds of complications, he just wanted them to come home to the truth of God's marvelous grace and to accept the truth concerning the resurrection. Because long before he was preaching, there were men and women throughout the Old Testament that we read about in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. And I'm sure that he spoke to them about some of these. And as we read this very familiar passage, at least to those of you who have read it many times, you read and you get the sense that the writer to the Hebrews is deeply encouraged by the faithfulness of these imperfect people. Starting at verse 33. Verse 32, it says, "What more shall I say? And then he mentions a number of faithful men, although imperfect. And amongst these imperfect people, we have a guy like Samson, Jephthah, David, an adulterer and murderer, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There's the resurrection in the Old Testament. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Gaining a better resurrection? How so? Through a faithful, daily walk with God. Verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sodden too. They were put to death by the sword. And you say, stop reading that. I don't want any of that. But little do you realize that there are thousands and thousands and millions throughout the ages who have suffered in just that way. And today, in our generation, there are more Christians being martyred every year than in all time of history. It's just that we are that small percentage living in the richest land in the world. As we were driving up to Winnipeg yesterday, and I looked over the fields and I said, what a beautiful country. But all too often, don't we take it for granted? We complain about the bumpiness of the roads and the taxes that we have and how bad the food tastes sometimes. The normal world does not live up to our standards. We are the abnormal ones. And so people lived with losing their loved ones. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And so there's a future day when their reward will be complete as your faith matures and is encouraged and challenged by the commitment and lives of these people. Just as those who were possibly baptized because they saw the faith of those who walked faithfully in that early Corinthian church. And so the faithful, what did they do? They believed in a bodily resurrection. They left the world of sin and followed the example of their Savior. They were faithful in that they lived exemplary lives and therefore will be rewarded for their faithfulness. And the faithful maintained an eternal perspective, which all too often in our society and in my day, my time, in my life, I too quickly lose. They believed the truth of Scripture and denied themselves the pleasures of this life. Walking through a store, I saw a plasma TV and I saw an LCD TV. And I said, what's the difference? Well, plasma is not as good as the LCD. Well, I guess I want an LCD. And my mouth watered because I was thinking of that Boston-Montreal game that was played last night that I didn't get to see. And Willie told me Montreal won. Now, if I could have seen that on that 42-inch... I actually had a lot better time. I got to drive home in the fog with friends who love the Lord. We got to have more of an eternal perspective. Is there anything wrong with having some of these things? No, there's nothing wrong with it. Not as such. But it does matter where your perspective is. It does matter where your heart is. Do you have an eternal perspective today? So what shall you do? I'm going to try to blank that thing there. You've read 1 Corinthians. You say, I've read that passage. It's a long chapter. I got to take 2 days to read it. It doesn't really take all that long, especially when you get in the thrill of what's being said. I trust that you will believe in the sufficiency of God's grace as found in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? You believe the truth of Scripture. You go there because only there that truth is found. If you haven't believed, today's the day. If you have believed but have fallen away, or are very subtly drifting away, maybe you're caught in something that you don't know how to get out of. Today is a day of salvation. Grace is still available. All you need to do is turn to the Lord and turn from your evil ways and remember that God loves you, just like that mother did for her daughter, having known in full knowledge that she lived any way she wanted. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm in a bad group at school. I'm caught. I can't get out. Their influence is affecting my life. I don't know where to turn. Come and talk. Come and talk. You're going to need to leave that bad company, and you're going to need to cling to Christ. Remember, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, you know all about us. You know the challenges that we face. You know the concerns that we have for our children, our grandchildren. You know about our pasts. You know about our presence. You know about our future. We thank you for those who have gone before us, who have lived faithful lives. Thank you for Grandpa, for his example that spurs me on. Thank you for others that have demonstrated the kind of love and today are still walking by faith. I thank you for the faithful men and women here within this local body who face challenges that many of us know nothing about but are faithful. May you reward them on that day. May we recognize that principle that bad company corrupts, and may we turn to you for mercy and for grace. May we never get to that place to think that we can't be forgiven because you have forgiven all men. Sin is not the issue. We simply need to place our trust in you. And so we commit every man and woman, every boy and girl to your care today, that each one would seek you, and whatever the struggles are, that they might turn to you. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.